Bibles with me tonight, and I hope you do. I hope you've come to God's house with God's Word in hand. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Probably don't turn there a lot, but Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And as we're turning there, I'd like to just get our thoughts and our minds wrapped around just a few questions. How many times in our life have we wondered, what is my purpose? What's my purpose? Or what am I really meant to do while I'm walking this earth? That question, it's asked by everyone at some point in time in their life. But the answer, of course, we know lies in God's Word and His perfect, inspired Word. So tonight we're going to look into the book of Ecclesiastes and we're going to find the answers that we're looking for. And just some background information, it's always helpful to know what the book is about, where it's from, who it's written by. So Ecclesiastes is a book of Proverbs spoken by King Solomon. Solomon, as we know, was the wisest man that has ever walked the planet outside of Christ, of course. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon is constantly giving examples. He's constantly tackling the issues of solving life's problems. He's constantly giving practical wisdom. Aren't you thankful for practical wisdom in this impractical world? He's constantly giving us practical wisdom so that man can find their purpose. Practical wisdom that comes from both God and Solomon's failures and Solomon's problems. He's helping us understand what our purpose is while we're walking this earth. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, God's Word says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the window be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets, when the sound of the grinding is low. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. And when they shall be afraid, that which is nigh, that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. That which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of the assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." I'm talking to you tonight about the duty of man. The duty of man. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for another opportunity to come into your house. Father, we thank you so much for being a sovereign God who is in complete control of every circumstance we have going on around us. And Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you for giving it to us, for inspiring it. And Father, I pray that as we've read it, and now we're going to study it, Lord, I pray that us as true born-again believers would apply it to our lives. Father, be with us now as we handle Your Word. It's in Your precious and risen Son's name that I pray. Amen. The duty of man. So the first thing I would like us to consider tonight is some warnings about this search for the duty of man. And the first warning about searching for this duty that we want to do in our lives is don't wait too late to start this search. Don't wait too late. Go back to verse 1. It tells us to remember now our Creator in the days of thy youth. We are to remember our Creator while we are young, while we are youthful, while we are juveniles, to search out our Creator while we are youth, to search out our Creator and to search out what it is that He created us for, to search out our Creator while we are full of energy, to search out what is the real duty of man while we are still able to perform that duty well, to search out the real responsibility of man while we are able to learn and learn quickly. But the sad reality is that remembering our Creator isn't the popular thing to do. The sad reality is remembering our Creator is something that the world, and if you look at the church in general, generally says it's for the older people to do. I mean, look at how most churches are set up. The first time a child will ever sit through an entire worship service is when they get into the youth group. Children and youth are never made to be in a service, never made to sit and listen to God's man deliver God's message from God's word in God's house in a congregation in corporate worship. Am I saying that children's classes are bad and that we should never have them? Of course not. They're not bad, but what I'm saying is that the reason that we have so many college-age students leaving the church is that they've never been in church. They've never been here. Too many churches babysit our young people, but they never disciple them. Too many churches remember snack time, but they never remember Creator God time. Church, we must teach our children, and we must, as Christians, remember our Creator while we are young. So Solomon warns us to not wait too late to remember our Creator. And then starting here in verse 2, he gives us a lengthy seven-verse description of the aging man. And Solomon is going to present many different metaphors using both nature and the human body in the following verses. So if we look at them, he gives us several reasons why we should not wait too late to search for the duty of man. The first one, don't wait too late because our spunk is fading and the storms of life is approaching. Look at verse 2. It says, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. The first metaphor he uses here is the darkening of the sun, the moon, and the stars. He's talking about how that our energy and our spirit will fade with age. I mean, it's a fact, Jack. Our spunk's going to fade. It will fade away with the older that we get. It's going to take more for us to survive here on this earth. The older that we get, it's going to take longer for us to recover. I hurt my ankle. I don't know how long ago it was. Probably 8 or 9 months. And I never hobbled along so much in my life. I mean, it took forever to heal. And that's because my body is getting older and older. It takes us longer to recover. We're not going to have that same spunk that we had when we're young. I try to keep up with Ethan and I get tired. I mean, he's everywhere. And he's got energy. He's got spunk. I love that. But the older I get, the harder it is to keep up. Yes, students. Yes, those who think you're young at heart. Your spunk's going to fade. And then Solomon used another metaphor. He says there in verse 2 that it's the clouds approaching. Those clouds approaching, it's a picture of an approaching storm. When the clouds start to roll in, you start hearing that the thunder rumble. You start seeing that lightning strike in the distance. What is Solomon referring to here? He's referring to those approaching storms of old age, sickness, disease, achiness, stiffness, pain. I mean, isn't the saying true that the older we get, the more we hurt? We cannot and we should not wait too late to search for the duty of man because our spunk, it's a fading and the storms of life are coming. Number two, we should not wait too late to search for the duty of man because our bodies are decaying. Our bodies are decaying. Solomon gives us another extensive two-verse list there in verses 3 or 4. And what he does is he lists examples of our decaying body. These examples are those approaching clouds that we just read about at the beginning of verse 2. He's going to again use metaphors to describe our decaying body. The first metaphor he uses here is he says that our legs are decaying. Our legs are decaying. Look at verse 3. It says, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. That phrase, the keepers of the house, is talking about our physical legs. I mean, the older we get, the more that we're going to stagger around, the more that we will stumble. I mean, you go to a nursing home and it's full of stumbling legs. That's why a nursing home is full of walkers and wheelchairs and motorized scooters and those motorized beds and those chair lifts that will literally lift you up to a standing position. That's because the older we get, the more that our legs are going to tremble. Our legs are decaying. And next, our shoulders are decaying. Look at verse 3 again. It says, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves. The strong men is talking about our shoulders. With age, our shoulders are going to bow themselves. I mean, how many 90-year-old men and women do you see that can keep their shoulders up straight, they can stay stiff, can sit up straight all the time? Not many. Our shoulders, they slowly start to bow with every passing year. Next, our teeth are decaying. Our teeth are decaying. Look again at verse 3. It says, the grinders cease because they are few. The grinders ceasing is talking about our grinders, our teeth. I mean, the older we get, the more fillings, the more caps, and the more false teeth we have to get put in. Eventually, the dentist is going to look at us and say, man, you're better off with a fake set. You don't have enough to chew and eat that meat. Our grinders are going to cease. Our grinders are going to wear out. They're going to decay. They're going to fall out. They're going to become few. Solomon uses another metaphor. It says our eyes are decaying. Look back at verse 3 again. It says, and those that look out of the window be darkened. They that look out of the window is talking about our eyes. Psalm is talking about our vision. Our vision is going to fade with age. The eye doctor becomes something that's free on your insurance because it's preventative to a necessity. You got to go to the eye doctor to see to drive down the street. We're not going to be able to see as good as we used to with age. The next, our ears are decaying. Look at verse 4. It says, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. The first part of this verse is talking about our hearing. Our hearing is going to fade, especially when the sound of the grinding is low. That phrase, the sound of the grinding is low, is talking about the sound of talking women. It seems like the older that we get, the more that huh becomes our first response to everything, especially when people want to mumble and they don't want to talk loud enough. Now, husbands, I'm not talking about selective hearing here, or students, I'm not talking about just tuning your mom or your dad or your grandma out. I'm talking about honestly not being able to hear as good as we used to. I actually had a papaw, and he had bad hearing. He passed away, I don't know, 5 or 6 years ago. And when they told him my name, he thought they said George. So for my whole life, I was George. To the day that he passed away, I stayed George. His hearing was bad. He couldn't hear too good. I was now George. I mean, our hearing is going to fade with time. Next, Solomon uses the metaphor, the example. He says our ability to sleep soundly is decaying. Look at verse 4 again. It says, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. That phrase, he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, is talking about every little sound that you hear while you're sleeping, it'll wake you up. Now, I'm not experiencing this yet. Mary can attest for this. I mean, a tornado can come. It can whip me up. It can throw me around outside. And as long as it puts me back in the bed, I would never wake up. But eventually, everything that I hear is going to wake up. But it's true for the most part that the older that people seem to get, the quicker that they wake up. It's like with age, your body's looking for an excuse to wake up. The rooster crowing. My mom used to claim she could hear animals walking around at night. The dishwasher going, the floor creaking, the wind blowing, our kidneys exploding. I mean, the older that we get, the quicker we will wake. Our sound sleeping is decaying. Next, our vocal cords are decaying. Look at verse 4 again. It says, "And all the daughters of music shall be brought low." That phrase, "the daughters of the music shall be brought low," is talking about our voice. And isn't it true that the older we get, the more our voice begins to crack? Singers can't hit the high notes anymore. Moms can't scream as loud as they want to anymore. Our human bodies, they're on a decaying path. So we as Christians must not wait too late to search for this duty of man. So just to review on this, the warnings about this search that we're on. We need to search while we're young. First of all, because the storms of life are approaching. Secondly, our bodies are decaying. And thirdly, our minds, they're leaving us. Look at verse 5. It says, "And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way." Isn't it true that the older that we get, the more fearful we get? I mean, think about it. We didn't think much about climbing a tree when we were young. I mean, Ethan, he'll just scale right up a tree at the house. But when we get older, we're going to pay somebody to scale up that tree, and we're going to pay somebody to cut that limb that's 20 foot off the ground. Why do we do that? Because these fears develop with age. They get in our way. They will get in the way of us enjoying the pleasures of life. This is what Solomon is warning us about. He is saying that our minds will fade with the fears as they start to come up and they start to put roadblocks in front of us as we're trying to search for this duty of man. Our minds, first of all, Solomon says, our minds, they're easily distracted. Look at verse 5. It says, "And also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and the fear shall be in the way," here it is, "and the almond tree shall flourish." That almond tree shall flourish is talking about the white hair that develops with age. You see, the almond tree, when it blooms white. When we start to get older, our hair starts becoming white, and mine happens right here. And my lovely wife likes to pluck it out because she can't stand to see that white hair in my goatee. She's going to get me later. But the older that I get, the more gray hairs that I get in my head, the more gray hairs that I get in my goatee. And really, this mentally rocks some people's worlds. When they start to get gray hair, when we start to lose our hair, when that receding hairline starts to show up on our heads. I mean, people will dye their hair, they'll go and get implants, or they'll just shave it completely off and go completely bald because they can't stand the thought of only having a third of their head covered in hair. I mean, it's been said that our hair's like a fad. It's here one minute and gone the next. It's at this point when people mentally realize that they're aging and that it affects them greatly. Our minds, they're easily distracted by the most simple and minute things. Secondly, our minds are leaving us, and our aging minds are easily sidetracked. They're easily sidetracked. Look at verse 5. It says, "And the grasshopper shall be a burden." Now, what's Solomon talking about there? That phrase, "the grasshopper shall be a burden," is talking about the things that really disturb us with age. I mean, think about the grasshopper. As a child, we're amazed at these grasshoppers. But the older we get, they become a nuisance. What about ladybugs? It's about time for them to start rolling out and start crawling in our house. Well, as a child, we look at that ladybug, "Oh, it's so pretty. You know, I want one, Mommy." But the older that we get, we want the ladybugs to stay outside, not inside. They distract us. Ants, the same way. We love to watch ants as a child and make them tunnels and them glass little things that they make at school. But the older that we get, we want those ants to stay outside. They will distract us. They hinder us. They become a roadblock in our minds on this search for the duty of man. Next, our aging minds, they're forgetful. They're forgetful. Go back to verse 5. "Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail." The desire spoken here is that romantic desire, man, that romantic desire that comes naturally while we're dating. It's just another example of our fading minds. Now we have to work to be romantic. I mean, now we have to put more thought in our romantic life with our spouse. And that thought, that more thought, that more time, more energy, it can deter us on our search for the duty of man. Next, our aging minds constantly think about death. They constantly think about death. Look at verse 5, the end of it. It says, "And desire shall fail because man goeth to his long home and the mourners go about the streets." The phrase "long home" is talking about eternity. This verse is reminding us that eternity is now and death is nearer than it has ever been before. We need to not wait too late on this search for the duty of man because our minds, they're literally dying. So just a review on the warnings on this search. We need to search while we are young because the storms of life are approaching. Our physical bodies are decaying. Our minds are leaving us. Number 4, we don't need to wait too late because death is irreversible. Death is irreversible. Look at verse 6. "Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern." All of these metaphors listed here in verse 6 is talking about things that once worked and now they're broken. I mean, look back at them like a golden bowl cut from a silver cord. I mean, you got this nice hanging golden bowl. You cut the cord, it drops, it shatters into a million pieces. It goes from useful to useless. Like a pitcher, it once holds water. It's got a function. It's got a job. But when you drop it, it shatters. It's no longer useful. Like a broken wheel at a cistern. A cistern's something that you store water in. Without a wheel, there's no way to draw the water out. I mean, what good is it to have a cistern but not be able to draw the water out? Verse 7 goes on to describe death's irreversibility. Look at it with me. It says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." Solomon sums up death's irreversibility with this one statement. He says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was." God powerfully formed man from the dust of the ground, breathed his life-giving life into him, and to dust will return. Death, it's irreversible. We can't wait too late to search for our duty because the storms of life are approaching. Our physical bodies, they're decaying. Our minds are leaving us. And death is approaching, and it's irreversible. So we looked at the warning of not waiting too late to search. Secondly, I want to look at the warning of choosing godly advising while on this search for the duty of man. Look at verse 8. I love how this verse starts off. It says, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity." Psalmist starts off in verse 8 by saying, all is vanity. That word vanity, it means worthless. It means futile. He is saying all is worthless. All is pointless. What's he talking about? He's talking about the last 7 verses of mortal things. Physical and mental health. It's mortal. It's carnal. Death. It's certain. All things mentioned in verses 1 through 7, they happen here on earth. So he says to dwell on these things would be vanity. It's pointless. It's worthless. Verse 9 through 11 says, "And moreover, brethren, moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. That which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd." Solomon is telling us that we need to, dwell on, and who we need to listen to. He tells us we need to listen to, as verse 9 says, the wise preacher. The preacher that teaches knowledge. The preacher that seeks knowledge. Not worldly knowledge, but eternal knowledge. Verse 11 says, "The words of the wise are as goads." A goad is a stick with a spike on the end, and they would use it to drive cattle. So get that picture to your mind. You got a stick. It's sharp on the end. And they used it to drive cattle with. So the words of the wise, they will drive us like a goad drives cattle. The wise words, they will help us on our search for the duty of man. Verse 11 goes on to say that wise words are as nails fastened by the masters or assemblies. You see, it's wise words that holds us together. It's wise words that nails us together. They hold us together. They hold us to our assemblies. They hold us to God's plans. Verse 11 goes on to give us the very source of wisdom. It says, which are given from one shepherd. One shepherd. The shepherd's God. God shepherds us through the wisdom found in His Word. He shepherds us through the wisdom given to His people. He shepherds us through the wisdom that He gives us through the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit every second of our life. Verse 12 goes on to say, and further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books, there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. The writer is saying to be admonished, and that word admonished means to be warned, that books and study and educational worldly things, it will not give us the wisdom that God can give us. Yes, school is important, so students don't take this and run with it. I'm not saying that school is not important. What I'm saying is worldly knowledge will not help us on our search for the duty of man. Worldly knowledge will leave us searching for the meaning of life. Worldly knowledge will leave us stranded with no true direction. Worldly knowledge, it works like this. They want to tell us just enough right so they can flood us with a ton of wrong. We must get wisdom. We need to search for the duty of man by getting wisdom, by being advised by those who get wisdom from the right place. And that right place is God alone. 100% wisdom, 100% of the time. Solomon is giving us a direct warning and telling us to be advised by wisdom found only in our great and our wise God. It's through this wisdom that we can find the true duty of man. Solomon warns us that it's godly advising we must search for and we must have on this search. So we've looked at the warnings given for our search of the duty of man. And now let's look at the God-given duty of man. I love verse 13. I just love reading it. It says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Solomon is saying, I'm going to sum up everything that I've said in the last 12 verses. And this is what he says. He says, fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. So what's the duty of man? It's summed up in two things. First of all, the first duty of man, the first duty of every single Christian that has ever walked this earth, that will ever walk this earth, is to fear God. So what does fearing God look like? The Bible clearly teaches that the fear of God demands three main responses from us. Number one, the fear of God demands a reverence for Him. It demands a reverence for Him. To reverence something means to show deep respect for them, to admire or to strongly approve of. Does God need our reverence? Absolutely not. He needs nothing for us. He is completely self-existence. But you know what? He commands our reverence. He demands our reverence. Hebrews 12, 28 through 29 says, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. That word grace can mean gratitude. Whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Leviticus 19:32 says, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear or reverence thy God. I am the Lord. Luke 12:4-5 says, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. James 2:19 says that even the demons believe and shudder at God. We should fear our great God. We should give God the reverence that is due unto Him. We should reverence Him while respecting every attribute that He has. Even the demons reverence God. So if they reverence God, shouldn't we, who have been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, reverence Him? The fear of God, it demands our reverence. Number two, the fear of God demands our worship. It demands our worship. To truly fear God means to worship Him by lifting His name up and lowering our name, to display who He is through our worship, to display how great He is, to display how mighty He is, to display how powerful He is, how gracious He is. That is worship. To truly worship God, we must praise His attributes. Isaiah had it right in Isaiah 25:1. He said, "O Lord, Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee. I will praise Thy name, for Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and true." Isaiah knew that true worship is exalting God Almighty. Exalting Him for who He is, for what He's done, for being faithful, for being true, for how wonderful and how awesome He is. To fear God, we must both reverence Him and worship Him. Number three, to fear God, it demands our obedience. It demands our obedience. To obey someone means to simply submit to them. To do what they want and not what we want. It means to sacrifice our desires for theirs. It means that we must get over ourselves and be about what they want. The same definition of obedience applies to the fear of God. If we truly fear Him, we will obey Him. Did y'all hear that? If we truly fear God, we will obey God Almighty. We will do what He wants. We will do His desires. We will want to fulfill His desires, not our desires. So what do we obey? We should obey all that He commands. We can start with the Ten Commandments. We can continue with His everyday guidance through the Holy Spirit. If we truly fear God as we should, we will do our best to obey Him and to submit to His demands. The first duty of man is to fear God by reverencing Him, by worshiping Him, and by submissively obeying Him. The second duty of man listed here is to keep His commandments. To fear God and to keep His commandments. When Solomon says commandments here, he is talking about God's revelation to us. He's talking about God's Word. This is everything that God wants us to know while we're walking here on this earth. That's what Solomon is talking about. He's talking about God's commandments for sanctification. He's talking about God's commandments for justification. He's talking about God's commandments for salvation. What are some of these commandments? Well, God's commandments for salvation, it's the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4 says, "Unto you which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." We are to keep God's commandments in their entirety. It all starts with true and genuine salvation. We are to admit that we have sinned, repent of that sin, turn from it, turn to Christ, place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, believe the gospel, believe that Christ perfectly lived, believe that Christ innocently died, believe that Christ was put in that tomb, believe that Christ was resurrected from that grave, and live our life for Him, submitting to Him as the Lord of our life. That is submitting to God's commandment in salvation. We must fulfill this duty of man. And this duty consists of fearing God and keeping God's commandments. It starts with salvation. It continues with sanctification. And praise God, it ends with perfect glorification. We must fulfill the duty of man. God has clearly laid it out for us. We must adhere to it. We must fear God and we must keep His commandments. So we've looked at the warnings about this search for the duty of man. We've looked at the God-given duty of man to fear God and to keep His commandments. Number three, Let's look at the seriousness about the duty of man. God's seriousness about the duty of man. Look at verse 14. How is it that Solomon and God is going to close out this book? This is what he says. He says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." God has not only told us how short of an opportunity that we have to live out His calling for our life, how short of an opportunity we have to search for this duty of man. He's not only told us what this duty is, He expects us to follow it. God commands us to live out this duty of man. Why should we? Because He will bring every work into judgment. God knows everything, every secret sin we have committed, every bad thought we have had, every cross word we have spoken, every good work we have done, every gospel presentation we have presented. He will bring it all into judgment. This is not a maybe. This is not a if I have time statement. This is a promise from the perfect promise keeper. A promise from God Himself, who has never broke the first promise since the beginning of all eternity. Now, does a Christian have to fear the judgment of our sins? Of course not, because the penalty for our sins has already been paid on Calvary. But should our sins break us since they broke Christ? Absolutely. Our sins should break us every single time that we commit them, every single time that we ask God to forgive us of them. That should be more than just words. It should be a change of directions. It should be repentance, turning from those sins to God, to something else, to what it is that He wants us to do. Our sins should break us. God has seen every sin that we're going to commit. And you know what He did with those sins? He put them on Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ paid for those sins on the cross. God judged us for those sins, and He found us guilty. But Christ paid our penalty. He's the one who paid our penalty for us. If we'll only trust Him, if we'll only place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, admitting that we've sinned against the Holy God, repenting of that sin, turning from it. Because God sees it all. He sees the good. He sees the bad. He sees the ugly. We can't hide from an all-knowing God. We must seriously fulfill the duty of man, because our all-knowing God is the all-knowing judge. So we've looked at the warnings about searching for the duty of man. How that we need to search while we're young. How that we need to search while we still have time. We've looked at this God-given duty of man that Solomon so clearly lays out in verse 13 of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. To fear God by showing Him reverence. To fear God by worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. To fear God by obeying Him. And then to keep His commandments. Then we looked at the seriousness of this duty. How that God is an all-knowing God who sees and judges every thought and action. So what's the application? What should our response be? Because I don't know about you, but every time we open up the perfect Word of God, we should see ourselves as imperfect and in need of change. So what is that change? Well, the application is this. Get focus off of us and onto Him. This is exactly why Solomon spent so much time warning us at the beginning of this chapter of all those things that's going to deter us from searching for our duty that we're supposed to be doing, from searching for our calling in our life. We as human beings, we're so self-indulgent. And Solomon was too. If you research Solomon and some of the things that he did, and some of the things that he let all of his wives talk him into, he was self-indulgent. It was about him. And you have the wisest person on earth, and he still got caught up into sin. He still got caught up into idolatry. Who are we to think that we're not caught up in it as well? None of us are perfect. It's if and only if we will fear God and keep His commandments in salvation to start off with, and throughout our whole life that our focus shifts from us to Him. Our response tonight, and every time we open up God's Word, it's a response of repentance and faith. When we're saved, we repent of our sins and place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The very next day, we see how imperfect we are. We say, God, I'm so sorry for those sins that I have committed. We turn from those sins once again, and we turn to Him in true faith. So for some here today, your response needs to be to turn to Christ for the first time in your life. Salvation is more than just your salvation birthday that mommy or daddy wrote in the front of this Bible. Salvation is a life-changing, life-altering event. Life-changing, life-altering thing that happens in our life. We're not the same as we used to be. So I ask you, do you need to be saved? And if you're saved, are you searching for this duty that we've talked about as we so laid out through Ecclesiastes chapter 12? Are you fearing God? Are you keeping His commandments? Am I fearing God? Am I keeping His commandments? We can all do better. So I'd ask you, as we get ready to close out this service, where do we stand with our all-knowing God? Are we condemned and heading for hell? Or are we justified heading for heaven, living out the duty of man? Bow with me as we pray. Father, I thank You so much for everything that You've done for us. Father, I thank You for Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I thank You for Solomon. I thank You for what You told us through Your man. And Father, I pray that each and every person that's within the sound of my voice, each and every person that may be tuning in online, I pray that they've been truly saved. And then I pray that they would search out what it is that God wants them to do. And You've told us, Father, it's to fear You and it's to keep Your commandments. Lord, it's simple, but we make it so complicated. Lord, please help us to simply fear You and to keep Your commandments. Father, this is Your invitation to us. I pray that we would heed the call. Father, I pray that we would repent. We would do better. Lord, it's in Your precious and risen Son's name that I pray. Amen.